Now your host, Jim Dearman.
One of the most popular doctrines in the religious world today is that one can be saved by faith alone. But is it New Testament doctrine? The answer is no. In fact, there are many New Testament passages that teach that one cannot be saved by faith only. In fact, the only time the phrase faith only occurs in the New Testament, it is in the negative, in James chapter 2 and verse 24. Listen to what James writes there. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now the Bible denounces certain kinds of works. Works of the law of Moses cannot save because that law was nailed to the cross. Works of my own merit that I might devise to try to save myself cannot save. But that does not eliminate all works, because James makes it clear that a man is justified by some kind of work. What is it? It's works of faith. Works of obedient faith. In John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, we have a wonderful passage that also refutes salvation by faith alone, while at the same time reminding us of the gracious and priceless offer of salvation made to all men. I'd like first to examine this significant scripture today. Let's read it first. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now let's go back to that first statement in verse 11. He, that is Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The first two words of that statement are wonderful, aren't they? He came. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He came. Jesus came to offer salvation to all. And he came willingly. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. There he admonished, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Oh yes, he came. He came willingly. He humbled himself and died for you and for me. But the next phrase is that he came to his own. To his own. And the word own there is in the neuter gender. It indicates his own things or his own land. It's different from the next word, own, of this verse. He came to his own, and his own, and the next word, own, O-W-N, is in masculine gender. And that refers to his own people. And so what the verse says is that he came to his own land, and his own people did not receive him. Notice that phrase, did not receive him. And you see, the Jews as a whole did not accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. They, for the most part, did not believe the testimony of John, whose mission it was to introduce the Messiah to Israel. Remember John chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.'" For 1,500 years, the prophets had sought to prepare the Jews for the one whose appearance John heralded, but the nation, for the most part, rejected Jesus. But now notice verse 12 of John chapter 1. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now notice, "But as many as received him," as many as, that is, Jew or Gentile. And the idea of receiving him indicates one who takes that within reach because he is anxious to make it his own. That's what the late Guy in Woods said about this statement in his Questions and Answers, Volume 1, on page 47 of that work. Listen again. It indicates one who takes that within reach because he is anxious to make it his own. And to them, that is, to those who did that, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, those who took Jesus to be the Christ were then given the right or the power to become Christians. At this point, these people were willing to take Jesus as their Lord, and thus they were given the liberty of action to become children of God. But now notice how these people are described in the next phrase, even to those who believe in His name. The phrase, to those who believe in His name, and children of God, are not synonymous here. No, they are not synonymous. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And who were those who received Him? Those who believed in His name. Those who believed in His name are privileged or given the right to become children or sons of God. They are not already children of God. That's very clear in this inspired statement. Can one become something he already is? Can a U.S. citizen become a U.S. citizen? Can one who is married become married? A believer who has not completed his obedience is not a child of God. Why? Because, as we've already noted, faith without works is dead, James said, being alone. It must be a faith coupled with works of obedience that bring about salvation. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that brings us to verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Notice this phrase, "who were born." This verse reveals the origin of the life received as children of God. And this word born, from the Greek word geneo, is begotten or born. There's one Greek word for both, that is, for begotten and for born. And so, the context has to determine whether begettal alone is the idea, or whether it is the birth which is in the writer's view. But here, the idea is that the process of receiving the new life in Christ originates from above. Who were born not of blood, literally, plural, bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, what the writer is saying here is that the right of sonship is derived solely from God. It's not a matter of fleshly ancestry. It does not originate in the mind of man. It is not achieved by the efforts of men apart from God. God is the only one who can give spiritual life. But now let's ask this question. Does that mean that salvation is unconditional? The fact that God is the only one who can give spiritual life or salvation does not mean that salvation is unconditional. No, you see, we must still meet the conditions of salvation that God sets forth in His Word in order to become children of God. We go all the way back to the first time the word grace is used in Scripture, for example, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. In regard to Noah, it is said, "But Noah found grace," or favor, as the American Standard Translation renders it, "in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. But notice what the next verse says, Genesis 6 and verse 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect," or upright is the idea, "complete in his generations." And then this expression, "Noah walked with God." Noah walked with God. Noah was obedient to God. Thus, God extended His grace to Noah, and Noah accepted that grace by an obedient faith. You see, belief alone or faith alone does not satisfy the conditions that must be met in order to receive salvation. Belief must compel us to obey. And belief, as we have seen in this text today in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, belief, as we've seen it here, gives us the power, the privilege, the right to become children of God if we're willing to act upon that belief. It is so clear. It is so simple. God has made it so because God desires all the men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man has made it complicated by injecting his own teaching, his own ideas, his own tradition into the Word and perverting it by so doing, perverting the Word, that is. John 1, 11 through 13 is so clear. He came to his own, that is his own land, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, as many of those who believed that he was who he claimed to be, to them he gave the right to become. They weren't sons of God at the time of their acceptance of the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, but to those he gave the right to become children of God. Who were they? Those who had believed in his name. And then they had to be born. Born again. Not of bloods, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There's the process. That new birth process originates in heaven, not with men. But the conditions must be met by man. Belief must compel us to obey. And so belief alone cannot save us. It simply gives us the right or the power to become children of God by acting upon that belief. And when we believe, we must repent, Luke 13, verse 3, confess Jesus as the Christ, Romans 10, verse 10, and be baptized, buried in water for the forgiveness of sins, cleansed therein by the blood of Christ, Mark 16, 16. Then and only then are we children of God.